Good morning. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet you. Fill us with your Spirit. Equip us that we may be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here in our midst, for he is worthy. And bring us into conformity to his image. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. In the Pew Bible, this is page 775. Revelation chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 9 through the end of the chapter. There's one particular verse that we're wanting to have noted, but we need to put it in its context. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn to the Confession of Nicaea, page 846 in your hymnals. The Nicene Creed. And we will confess our faith revealed to us in the Word of God by means of this ancient summary. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41, verses 1 through 10. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. Who raised one up from the east? Who in righteousness called him to his feet? Who gave the nations before him? And who made him ruler over kings? Who gave them as the dust to his sword, as driven stubble to his bow? Who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he had not gone with his feet? Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, Yahweh, am the first, and with the last, I am he. The coastlands saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and came, and everyone helped his neighbor and said to his brother, be of good courage. So the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith. He who smooths with the hammer inspired him who strikes the anvil, saying, it's ready for the soldering. Then he fastened it with pegs that it might not totter. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I've taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day, the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you, to hear you speak to us as we have already in the apostolic reading, in the call to worship, in the reading of your word. We desire to still hear you speak to us. We desire that you would grant to us hearts that can understand and will obey. We ask that you give us love for you, that we might be yours, that we may not fear, but instead rejoice. God, we thank you that you have called us to be your church, and therefore you have called us to be your family. That we who are assembled here are assembled as brothers and sisters, gathering around your throne, that we might hear our Father speak to us. Grant that we might give you our attention, that we might learn, that we might be encouraged, that we might be moved to repentance and to faith, that we might glorify Christ in this assembly, in our families, and in our lives. Now change this nation, Lord, by changing these people. And let it begin with us. As we come to your word, may your Spirit open our minds and our hearts to see great and glorious things. May we be moved by the truth, and may we be moved to greater faithfulness to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This prophecy starts off with the prophet doing what prophets do, being a prosecutor, prosecuting people before the court of the king for violations of the covenant. What's a little different in this set of circumstances is he has not summoned to the court the people of Israel, but all of those who are outside of Israel. He calls them before the judgment throne of God, for those nations as nations are still in covenant. The whole human race is in covenant with God. A broken covenant. Broken by our father Adam and our mother Eve, and broken by each and every one of us every day, but nevertheless still obliged to keep the covenant. And so Isaiah, speaking as God's spokesman, orders the coastlands, could be translated islands. It may refer to Cyprus and Crete and was it Tyre or Sidon that was on a little island? I can never remember which one. But also referring probably, as it's translated, to the coastlands, to the eastern edge of the Mediterranean, calling them who have been near Israel enough geographically and historically, that they know something of the real God, calling them to silence in the courtroom, stand before the judge as he enters in. Let them come near, let them speak, let us come near together for judgment, God says through his prophet, to these Gentiles. And then in verses 2 and through at least the first part of verse 4, there are a series of questions. And these are rhetorical questions. They're not expected to be answered. They are in reference, most would agree, to Cyrus. Cyrus the Great, who is not yet born, who will be the emperor of the Persian Empire. And the description is of his coming from the east, in great judgment and fury as he conquers the Babylonian Empire and as he takes over the Median Empire, both of which have not yet arisen in this point of time. It's the future, a good century in the future and more. And yet Cyrus comes and conquers all that he sees. He's a great king, a powerful king, a great conqueror. And so all these questions refer to him who is raised up in the east, who in righteousness called him to his feet, referring there to God righteously calling Cyrus, who's given Cyrus the nations before him and made him rule over kings, language that sort of reminds us of Psalm 2 to some degree. This great Cyrus who will come and will conquer, who will put down all of his opponents. The question though comes, who has performed Verse 4. Who has performed it? Who has done it? Calling the generations from the beginning. Who is it who has accomplished all of this which has not yet happened? I, Yahweh, am the first, and with the last, I am He. Now, this is an interesting verse, because three times in the first chapter of Revelation, and a number of other times of Revelation, these words are echoed. Twice they are explicitly identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once with God, whether that refers to the whole Godhead or to the Father, is a question that is settled by exegesis, maybe. There's room to quibble on that. But this is God. Yahweh has been from the beginning, from before the beginning. He is before history. He's before anything else. He is the creator and sustainer of everything that is. And to the very end, He is Yahweh. His being is within Himself, and He is the one who makes and keeps His promises, who makes and keeps His covenants. And of course, the second part of that phraseology there is important to see also, because even in Revelation and a number of times in John's Gospel, we have the I ams of Christ. For He is Yahweh. Who is it who calls the nations to judgment? It is our God. It is our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. They are the judges of the nations. Our God is the judge of the nations. He and no other. And the consequence of the coming judgment that he pronounces here upon the nations is fear. Notice this in verse 5. The coastlands saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. And so they repented and turned to him in dust and ashes. Right? No. No, they drew near and came. That language somewhat evokes the Tower of Babel. Everyone helped his neighbor, said to his brother, "Be of good courage." And so the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith. He who smooths with a hammer inspired him who strikes the anvil. It's ready for soldering. He fastens it with pegs so it won't teeter-totter, so it won't fall over. They return to God with dust and ashes and with tears and open hearts. No. They turn to a God of their own making who cannot hear them and cannot speak and has to be nailed down so he won't fall over. They're afraid. They've got every reason in the world to fear. But they will not turn. They've been called to it, but they refuse. Verse 8, however, is a verse, especially from the first word, that presents us with a contrast to the Gentiles. "You, Israel, are my servant." Now, we should not read that in the sense of, you know, you're unimportant. The Apostle Paul's great boast, the thing that he's proudest of, is that he's a slave of Jesus Christ. There is no higher calling, as far as Paul's concerned. There is no higher status in a world where slaves were the bottom of the social economic scale. To be a slave of Jesus Christ is to have the highest status possible. So this servant is not one who's put down. It's rather a position of honor and glory. "Israel, my servant. Jacob, whom I've chosen," reversing the names of their forefather. See the sovereignty there? They didn't choose God. He chose them. "Jacob, whom I've chosen. Israel, my servant." I'm not happy with the New King James in this one spot here. But I'm no happier with the New American Standard, my two favorite translations. Because they render it the descendants. The Old King James has the seed. At least one of the things the ESV does well is it would probably have here the word offspring. I'm fairly confident here because they do it consistently. A single word that has a plural meaning. Seed is the best. That's the original meaning. "Israel is the seed of Abraham, my friend." Three times in the Bible, Abraham, and this is one of those three, Abraham is called the friend of God. What's really interesting is its literal meaning. Literally, it's "my lover." Now, probably rendered in English, "my friend," lest we get some weird ideas. But it's that friendship where you love this other person. There is, down in the southern border of Kansas, a cranky, crotchety, irritable, obnoxious man that I desperately love. Too bad Kenny can't hear this. He had his big toe removed, and I promised him I'd step on it for him just because I love him so much. He's my friend. I love my brothers, but I'm closer to Kenny than my brothers. Abraham's closest friend was his God, whom he loved with all his heart. God says to Israel, the seed of Abraham, his friend, you I've taken from the ends of the earth. This must be a reference to the future when they are called back. Remember, at this point, Judah hasn't even been scattered through the Babylonian Empire. They're still facing the Assyrians. But there will be a time when they will be scattered, and then Judah and Simeon and all the other tribes will be gathered back from the ends of the earth. But more than just the tribes, because this phraseology is picked up in the New Testament to refer to those of us who are not of the seed of Abraham physically, but who are his seed, his descendants spiritually. And we also are gathered from the ends of the earth, called from its farthest regions, and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. And he says to them, fear not. The very first time those words are used in redemptive history, they are addressed in Genesis 15 to Abram. They are addressed in Genesis 26 to Isaac. And in chapter 46 to Jacob. Don't be afraid to go down. Joseph will close your eyes in death. Those are precious promises that your son will be there to close your eyes when you die. Don't be afraid, God keeps saying to his people. And there in Revelation 1, where this title that we see of the Lord Jesus Christ, this title of Yahweh, he says to John, don't be afraid. He says to his people throughout redemptive history, do not be afraid. Why? Lord, there's all kinds of problems. We have all kinds of enemies. There are hordes of humans and then the forces of darkness gathered against us. And we are small in number and weak. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Be not dismayed. That phrase, be not dismayed, is neat. E.J. Young pointed out that it literally means to be looking around anxiously. Jan and I like to watch birds, particularly in the winter. What's the nuthatch? Is that the little guy with a little tiny black bird? They're really cute. And she loves goldfinches. We need to put, I don't want dandelions in my yard, but dandelions like yellow things to hide in. They're fun. But have you ever spent time watching a bird at a bird feeder? What are they constantly doing? The cat's inside, not out. But that's how they stay alive, to be constantly, anxiously looking all around for any sign of danger. And what God is saying to us is, don't be like a bird. Don't be constantly looking for every possible danger that could hit you from any angle. Don't be dismayed. Don't look around anxiously. Don't be afraid. I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I think if I remember correctly, the order is reversed. It's my right hand, the hand of power, that does it in righteousness. Now, what God says to his people in the context of calling the world to judgment for not obeying him is those that he has gathered by his sovereign grace, that he has placed his love on them and then calls them to himself, so that they become his people. It's those that he has loved that he says, don't be afraid. It's those that he has chosen that he says, fear not, I am with you always. And these statements given to us by Isaiah are so clearly echoed for us in the New Covenant Scriptures. In John's Gospel, Chapter 15. Jesus says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Do you hear that? Where's the love start from? From our God. I have loved you. Now I want you to love each other the same way I've loved you. How has he loved me? Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Does that not echo Abraham, my friend? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. Though after this time, Paul's still rejoicing in being a doulos, being a bondservant, a bought and paid for and owned slave, body, soul, and spirit. He rejoices in that. But Jesus says, I'm not calling you my servants. Servant doesn't know what his master's doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me. What did we read there in Isaiah 41? Jacob, whom I've chosen. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. This section opens and closes with that commandment. To love one another, to love one another as he has loved us. And that's really the focus here. He loved you enough that he laid down his life for you. He loved me enough that he laid down his life for me and called me, who was a stranger and alien to the commonwealth of Israel, a stranger and alien to the covenants and the promises, a foreigner who had no claim on him whatsoever. He called me, lay down his life for me, and calls me his friend, the lover of my soul. In the providence of God, this Thursday is October 8th, where 41 years ago, Isaiah 41, I hadn't thought about that until just a second, where 41 years ago he called me. I don't know when he called you. I hope that you have been called, that you have come to him in faith, turning from your sins to him. But he calls me no differently than he calls anyone else, even Abraham, his friend. He chooses us. He places his love upon us. He calls us, and he makes us his friends, his lovers, his brothers. The one who is the apple of his eye. The one who he cherishes above all others. Those of us who are fathers know the joy of holding our little ones, boys or girls. And those of us who are grandparents have had the pleasure of holding our children's children. And that joy, are they not precious? Don't we love them? He loves us far more. Some of us, like my friend Kenny, are cranky and cantankerous and irritable and obnoxious, very much unlike me. And he places his love upon us because he loves us. Why? Because he loves us. Because he wants us. And the one who is the first and the last, the one who is the I am, the one who makes his promises and keeps them and never fails, calls us to himself, holds us in his arms, and says, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you." I ask you one question in closing. With that truth, how is it that we ignore him day after day? Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, the lover of our soul, the friend who sticks closer than a brother, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have seen the gospel in Isaiah 700 years before Christ's birth. We see these words echoed in the New Covenant Scriptures. And these things are so astounding and so astonishing and earth-shattering, and we yawn and our eyes grow heavy and our heads nod. Oh, God, forgive us. Call us again. May we really be your friends. May we love you as your word demands of us, as the law demands. May we love you with our entire being. May we love you because you first loved us. May we love you, Father, because you sent your Son. May we love you, Lord Jesus, because you loved us so much. You laid down your life for us, for me. And forgive us for the coldness and deadness of our hearts, of our prayers, and the mere perfunctory way we come in and file out. For you have chosen us and called us together, the one who loves us so, the one who holds us up by your righteous right hand. Forgive us and renew that first love, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.